Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Hebron Presbyterian Church, to those both in person and online. Thank you. Wherever you are coming from, whatever you are bringing with you from this week, we pray that you will experience the restoring presence of the living Jesus here today. I have a few announcements this morning. Let's mark our calendars for Saturday, October the 25th at 10 a.m. from our playground dedication. There'll be fellowship and a fall treat. We hope to see you there. Join us for the following worship on October the 26th for a called congregational meeting for the purpose of electing a nominating committee. And now we will hear from Rick Bryan, who is going to give us our minute for stewardship this morning.
Couple
minutes.
Oh, okay. Good morning, everybody. As announced, I am Rick Bryan, one and only. I'm chair of the stewardship committee. I'm on one of the deacons, unofficial legal advisor to this congregation. As some of you, I'm a shepherd of sorts. Sometimes I'm an usher. Sometimes I'm a liturgist. I like dogs, but enough of my resume. I wanted to share with you today one of the most remarkable studies that has been done in the United States at least the past 100 years. It's the Harvard study of adult development. And the researchers at Harvard for more than 80 years, back to 1938, have been focusing on a simple but profound question as they interview hundreds of people from the time of their adolescence all the way up until the time near the end of their lives. And the simple but profound question is, what makes a good life? Now, you might expect the answer to be socioeconomic status, education level, professional success, diet, exercise, whether you smoke, whether you drink. But the findings are surprisingly clear and have been for quite some time now that the quality of our relationships is the single biggest predictor of both happiness and health. The quality of our relationships. Strong supportive relationships protect against mental decline, reduce chronic illness and stress, and you probably won't be surprised here, they also actually extend your life. So in contrast to loneliness and social isolation, which can be as bad as smoking or heavy drinking, having good quality relationships has the opposite positive effect. Now, think about that for a moment. It isn't cholesterol levels, not your bank account, not the awards on your wall that predict a long, fulfilling life. It's the strength of our connections with family and partners. And as relevant to Hebron, I'm bringing this home now, connections with friends and with community. Partners and family are important. I mean, I don't want to downplay that, but in a way, they're an extension of me. And really, this study is focusing on the relationships that would fall in the category of we, you know, more arms. Because the friends and community are really the foundation of we, and we is the collective that provides an incredible sense of security. If the worst happens, I feel like I have a network of people that will be there and hold me, and then there may come a time when the people that I'm in relation with have a need, and I'm here to say, and I hope all of you are as well, I'll be there. Now, what science has discovered in the past century, of course, Scripture has been teaching us for quite some time. God told Adam, it's not good for the man to be alone, that's the Genesis, and Jesus summed up all the law and the prophets with two commandments, love the Lord with your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So the message is the same. Life is meant to be lived in relationship, relationship with God and with one another. So the Harvard study reminds us that in the end, what matters most is not what we accomplish, but who we walk through life with. The Hebron Presbyterian Church provides a framework already built and designed to strengthen our connections, nurture our friendships, and build communities so that no one feels alone. Now, how are we in relation with each other here? Here's what comes to my mind, and you'll have other things and wonder why I forgot them, but here I am to give you the ones that came to my mind. The pastoral care messages that we get from Nancy. Thank you, Nancy. Just think, how do you feel when you receive those, even if you're not the object of it? At least it makes me feel like I'm really in relation with everyone. Bible study and Sunday school gatherings, the music ministry, the choir, the instrument playing, even when we sing hymns together is a part of our relation to one another. The lunches, the church picnic, Advent events, bluegrass event, our community of giving, Niger, Goochland Cares, Christmas Child, etc. Monthly second Sunday lunches. Next week, there's one. And a weekly gathering in Holman Hall. Today, there's one. So if the Harvard study has taught us anything, it's a good life is built on good relationships. And I encourage all of you to include Hebron Church as a foundation of your relationships. Thank you.
Thank you, Rick. On that theme of not just I, but we, today we commemorate World Communion Sunday. That's always the first Sunday in October. It was started in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania at Shadyside Presbyterian Church back in the day. That's the church Addison and I attended when we were in Pittsburgh. And it really is a day to remember the oneness of believers in Christ, that across time and space, cultures and languages, we are one. We are united. And so today we're celebrating communion, but in a little bit of a different way. So you might have noticed in your bulletin this little program, World Communion Sunday Liturgy for the Lord's Supper. In recognition of our oneness with Christ, we are using a liturgy adapted from the Church of Kenya, so the Kenyan liturgy. So when we come to the time for communion, it will be on the screen, but also you can follow along. It's a little more involved. So if it's your habit to fall asleep during the Great Prayer, now is not the time, because you have a part. So I just want to call your attention to that. And as always, as Rick said, please join us following worship in Holman Hall for fellowship. Let's prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you, Marcus, for the many gifts that you share with us. Now, let us prepare our hearts for worship. Please rise and join me now as we are called to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
In the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body.
Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all made to drink of one Spirit.
The body does not consist of one member, but of many.
We are the body of Christ, and individually members of it.
Let us worship God.
Same God who has gathered us to worship now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord of all creation, you alone are God. You alone can satisfy our longing for a support that earth cannot give and that heaven will not take away. Help us, in recognition of our common dependence on you, to acknowledge our need for one another. Let the oneness of our worship make us one in love and service. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen.
Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, since in every respect he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with boldness approach the throne of grace, that we may have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved your neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive for what we have done. Help us remain that we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Hear these words from the epistle to Peter, Peter's epistle. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We continue with our children's messages. And today we'll hear a story called Fire from Heaven. Can you guess where it's from? The disciples were gathered in the upper room where Jesus had first appeared to them, after he had risen from the dead. It was the day of Pentecost, and Jerusalem was full of visitors who had come to celebrate the festival. The disciples were all sitting together and praying, when suddenly the whole room began to shake. A mighty wind came roaring from the sky, thundering across the room and surging through every window. The wild storm seized the disciples as if holding them, wrapping them all in brightness and its power. And a huge sheet of lightning flashed across the room, splitting into leaping tongues of fire, which settled on each of their heads. Immediately, they began to speak in other languages, words and phrases which they had never learned, but which the Holy Spirit poured into their hearts and mind. It came like tumbling out of their mouth. They ran from the room and into the streets. The crowds were astonished and fearful because they could hear these ordinary, uneducated men speaking in their own languages. These were visitors from across the world, Jews from every part of the Roman Empire who were staying in Jerusalem. How can these Galileans speak in our languages? How can they preach about the wonderful works of God in a foreign tongue they have never learned? Some started to shake their heads at the sight of the 12, saying, "They're drunk." Many people were shocked and bewildered at these extraordinary events. We celebrate World Communion Sunday. And I read here from the story of Pentecost because the story of Pentecost is but a foretaste of God's vision for the world. That his kingdom would not be made up of one type of people, not people who just sit in pews on Sunday mornings or who just wear ties or even who just wear robes like these, but that of every tribe and tongue, nation and people, there would be believers who call upon the name of the Lord. And so in our little small corner of the world in Goochland County, we seek to embody that new creation reality and so live into God's desire. Let's keep that in mind this week. Let us pray. God, our helper, show us your ways and teach us your paths. By your Holy Spirit, open our minds that we may be led in your truth and taught your will. Then may we praise you by listening to your word and by obeying it. All through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter, starting in the 31st verse. Listen now to God's word. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This week we are beginning a new sermon series, which I'm calling The Gift of Small, looking at the way God uses what we may consider small to make a lasting impact. And when I told my brother on our weekly FaceTime call about this series, he immediately asked, as a pop culture aficionado, whether I would be referencing the blockbuster film 1988, Willow. Does anybody know this film? Okay. If you don't know the movie, it follows the main character, Willow, a man from a race of little people, much like the hobbits in Lord of the Rings, and his compatriots as they journey to fulfill a prophecy and defeat the evil witch queen, Bavmorda. Really epic stuff. Along the way, these adventurers discover that the power to take down the evil witch queen does not lie with who they expected, not with the strong warrior or the powerful sorceress or even the beautiful princess, but the power to defeat the evil lies with the one who is the most unremarkable, the most unimpressive, the small Willow. The one who was most unexpected and underestimated is in actuality powerful beyond imagining. From the small came the transformation of their world. Now, this is only fiction, but it comes with a kernel of truth. From the small comes the transformation of the world. In a nutshell, this is what Jesus is driving at in the parable of the mustard seed. For he speaks of a power that will change reality, namely the kingdom of heaven, or as the Gospel of Luke writes, the kingdom of God. Now you must know this kingdom, which we talk about all the time, God's reign made manifest on earth. This kingdom had been the longing of the people of Judea for generations. The Hebrew prophets had spoken of it and its coming, when God's people would be liberated from bondage, when God would once again dwell in the midst of his people, and there would be an unending era of peace. And so for the people in Jesus' day, under the oppressive Roman rule, this was their deepest desire. If we look back through history and records and even sermons in synagogues, we see that every prayer, every celebration of the Passover, every moment was filled with this longing for God's new reality to break forth. Accustomed to the warring of empires, the people expected God's kingdom to come like any other nation did. A powerful leader with a mighty army, overthrowing the powers of the world by force, bending reality to their will. And this is much of the warrior language that we sometimes find in the Old Testament. You see, their theological imagination was centered on the big, the important, the powerful. But this is where Jesus, as he so often does, flips the script. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed is small. Smaller than small, even. And the mustard plant itself is no more than a common weed. I know that the women's Bible study learned about it the other week. It's unremarkable. It's utterly normal. Yet this is the image Jesus uses for the reality-transforming kingdom. That this small seed, that this common plant would grow up, even beyond that of a normal mustard plant, to be the greatest of shrubs, a great tree in which all the birds of the air would make their nest. Jesus is saying to the people, you may think God's reign will come through military might or political domination, but it won't. It will not come because of the big, because of the mighty, because of the powerful. Instead, God will use what the world sees as small, as unimportant, as utterly normal and unworthy. God will use these to accomplish his purposes. Just as that small seed transforms into a mighty tree, so God will use the small to bring about his kingdom on earth. It is the small that will grow up into God's reality. You see, Jesus can claim all of this. He can claim that it's in the small things because his life was the living proof of it. He was a peasant born to peasants, a tradesman from a backwater town in the Galilee. Jesus was no political mastermind or powerful general, yet his coming into the world meant that the kingdom of God had come near. The kingdom of God had come near. He made the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the blind to see. He forgave sins, all as a foretaste of God's liberating power. And then Jesus gave up his life willingly on the cross so that the powers of sin and death would be defeated. And on the third day, he rose victorious from the dead, announcing to all the world that God is in charge. The one by all earthly measures should have been small and unimportant, a nameless nobody in the pages of history. This one changed the world and is bringing God's kingdom in full. The seemingly small transforms our reality. God uses what the world sees as small to bring lasting kingdom impact. God used one nomad, Abram, to found a mighty nation. God used one shepherd boy, David, to lead God's people. God used one persecutor, Saul, to evangelize the Gentiles. With just a group of 12 uneducated and powerless Galileans, God grew the global church, believers of every tribe and tongue, peoples and nations. And God used a group of 6 Christians, just 6 Christians, to establish Hebron Church and impact Goochland for the gospel. We too are a people who long for God's reality to be our own, to see the evil powers of this world finally defeated, and to know God's restoring peace. And Jesus is making it happen. Jesus is making it happen, even when we don't know how or when. But we know that because he lived and died and rose again, that we can be assured that he will make all things new. And it begins with the small. God's kingdom is now breaking forth from the small, unexpected places, persons, and situations all around us. Even the darkness of this world, the chaos of our times, cannot overshadow the light of God breaking through, saying it will not fail. The light shall never be overcome. And so God's word to us today is never underestimate how the Lord might use your gifts, your time, your talents, or even the time, talents, and gifts of this church to bring forth his righteous reign. Never underestimate it. Never underestimate it. So knowing God uses the small, what are we to do? Well, first we must look. We must look for those small places where God's reality is breaking in. This summer, for example, I was contacted by a woman in our community who was helping a homeless father and son. Though they were both older, they didn't have anywhere to go. The car that they lived in had broken down, and they had no means to fix their situation. But because of the aid of this woman, her friends, and even this church, this father and son now have a place to live. The son has a job, and they are well on their way to getting back on their feet. This is something that happened just this summer. This is what it can look like when God uses the small to show forth his kingdom. None of our names will be written in history books, but we have accomplished something that God desires, the freedom, the liberty of people. This is what it can look like. But it can also look like asking a friend for forgiveness, or strangers on the street helping one another, or neighbors looking in on one another. And so we must look for the ways God is using the small to make a kingdom impact. Second, we must pray that God will use us to show forth his righteous reign. Pray that God may use you, even if you think that you are small in the eyes of the world and you have unimpressive gifts. Pray that he will use you to shine the kingdom light. Pray that even if nobody knows your name on this side of eternity, that he will include you in his eternal purposes. And finally, tell others what God is doing. Tell others what God is doing. It's little use to see God working in the world using the small things to show forth the kingdom if you don't tell anybody. What's that old phrase? Well, not old, I guess. If you see something, say something. If you see something, say something. Tell your family, tell your friends, tell fellow believers, tell anybody who will listen what God is doing in their midst, so they might join in that great experience and give God the praise. My friends, the small mustard seed transforms into a great tree for all the birds of the air. The small things of this world God uses to bring about his kingdom and transform reality. So look, pray, tell, and above all, give God the glory. Amen. Let's pray our prayer of discernment together. Lord, show us your will for Hebron and how you are calling me to serve. Amen. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Therefore, let us give and offer up our life and labors to the work of God's church in the world.
We thank you, God, for all your gifts.
Let us pray. Lord of all good, your gifts we bring back and give to you. Use them, your holy purpose to fulfill, tokens of love and pledges brought anew, that our whole life is offered to your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. The scriptures tell us that they shall come from east and west, from north and south, to sit at table in God's kingdom. At this table, we remember and proclaim that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven, redeemed, and claimed as members of the family of God. At this table, we remember and proclaim that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female, for we are all one in Christ, united across time and space by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this meal, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are given nourishment for the journey of faith, fed by the body and blood of Christ. And we await that blessed day when we will enter the great banquet in God's kingdom, where all the dividing walls will finally be taken down, and where we will sing forever with every tribe and tongue, nation and people, the eternal victory of our God. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Friends, this is the Lord's table. Christ invites those who trust in him to share the feast he has prepared. But first, let us turn to God with thanks and praise. Is the Father with us?
He is.
Is Christ among us?
He is.
Is the Spirit here?
He is.
This is our God.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
We are his people.
We are redeemed.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and our delight to give you thanks and praise, great Father, living God, supreme over the world, creator, provider, savior, and giver. From a wandering nomad, you created your family. For a burdened people, you raised up a leader. For a confused nation, you chose a king. For a rebellious crowd, you sent your prophets. In these last days, you have sent us your Son, your perfect image, bringing your kingdom, revealing your will, dying, rising, reigning, and remaking your people for yourself. Through him, you have poured out your Holy Spirit, filling us with light and life. Therefore, with angels, archangels, faithful ancestors, and all in heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Almighty God, owner of all things, we thank you for giving up your only Son to die on the cross for us who owe you everything. Pour your refreshing Spirit on us as we remember him in the way he commanded, through these gifts of your creation. On the same night that he was betrayed, he took bread and gave you thanks, He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Amen. His body was broken for us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Take, drink. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We are brothers and sisters through his blood. We have died together. We will rise together. We will live together. Therefore, Heavenly Father, hear us as we celebrate this covenant with joy and await the coming of our brother, Jesus Christ. He died in our place, making a full atonement for the sins of the whole world, the perfect sacrifice once for all. You accepted his offering by raising him from death and granting him great honor at your right hand on high. Amen. Amen. Jesus is Lord. This is the feast of victory.
The Lamb who was slain has become his reign. Alleluia.
We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, for we all share one bread. The cup of blessing which we bless is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Draw near with faith and receive. Christ is the host, and we are his guests. Christ is alive forever. We are because he is. Today we'll receive communion by intinction. And so as the ushers dismiss you, you'll come up and put one hand on top of the other, and I will have the bread, and I will say, "The body of Christ broken for you." And you can respond with amen or alleluia or whatever feels appropriate to you. Then you can go to my right, your left, and either dip it in the cup or take a smaller cup from the tray. And the person will say to you, "The blood of Christ shed for you." And you can respond in the same way. My friends, these are the gifts of God. And they are for you, the people of God.
Let us pray. O God of our ancestors, God of our people, before whose face the human generations pass away, we thank you that in you we are kept safe forever, and that the broken fragments of our history are gathered up in the redeeming act of your dear Son, remembered in this holy sacrament of bread and cup. Help us to walk daily in the communion of saints, declaring our faith in the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body. Send us out now in the power of your Holy Spirit to live and work for your praise and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Unexpected, the utterly normal, and even the unworthy to accomplish his mighty deeds. So never underestimate how God might use you for his kingdom. Now go from this place to love and serve the Lord. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day, always, forever. Amen.